Okay, take your Bible and open to Ezekiel chapter 6. Ezekiel chapter 6. This is our seventh message in the book of Ezekiel. It's amazing how quickly you roll through a book once you get started. We are in Ezekiel chapter 6. Let's just read through this chapter. Ezekiel chapter 6, verse 1. The word of the Lord, the word of Yahweh, came to me. Son of man, set your face toward the mountains of Israel and prophesy against them and say, you mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus says the Lord God to the mountains and the hills, to the ravines and the valleys, behold, I, even I, will bring a sword upon you and I will destroy your high places. Your altars shall become desolate, and your incense altars shall be broken. And I will cast down your slain before your idols. And I will lay the dead bodies of the people of Israel before their idols, and I will scatter your bones around your altars. Wherever you dwell, the cities shall be waste, and the high places ruined, so that your altars will be waste and ruined, your idols broken and destroyed, your incense altars cut down and your works wiped out, and the slain shall fall in your midst, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Yet I will leave some of you alive when you have among the nations some who escape the sword, and when you are scattered through the countries, then some of those of you who escape will remember me among the nations where they are carried captive, how I have been broken over their whoring heart and has departed from me, and over their eyes that go whoring after their idols. And they will be loathsome in their own sight for the evils that they have committed, for all their abominations. And they shall know that I am the Lord. I have not said in vain that I would do this evil to them. Thus says the Lord God, clap your hands and stamp your feet and say, alas, because of all the evil abominations of the house of Israel, for they shall fall by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence. He who is far off shall die of pestilence, and he who is near shall fall by the sword, and he who is left and is preserved shall die of famine. Thus I will spend my fury upon them, and you shall know that I am the Lord, when their slain lie among their idols, around their altars, on every high hill, on all the mountaintops, under every green tree, and under every leafy oak, wherever they offered pleasing aroma to all their idols. And I will stretch out my hand against them and make the land desolate and waste in all their dwelling places, from the wilderness to Riblah. Then they will know that I am the Lord. Now we know that Ezekiel's ministry took place in Babylon after he was taken captive there in the second wave of captives. Daniel was taken in the first wave. Ezekiel comes in several years later. Now God had told him in really no uncertain terms not to expect very much in ministry. That's not very encouraging to send a guy out and say, do this, it's not going to work. But that's essentially what God tells him. Don't expect a lot of success in ministry, but don't worry about that. His duty was to preach the Word of God, whether they hear or refuse to hear, for they are a rebellious house. Chapter 2, verse 7. Ezekiel's duty was specifically said to be that of a watchman, like a city employee on a tower looking for an approaching army. And he was to cry out to the nation of impending judgment. He could not affect their response. He wasn't responsible for their response. All he was responsible for was warning them with the words that God told him to say. Now the Babylonians have already attacked Judah by this time. Don't let the timeline mess you up. So that's not the judgment that he's warning them about. They've already attacked. He's going to focus in, though, on another attack from the Babylonians when they are going to destroy the city of Jerusalem, including the temple. This would occur in the third wave of captives being taken back to Babylon. So Daniel, first wave, Ezekiel, second wave, third wave, when the temple is destroyed and the city is torn down, the third wave of captives are taken to Babylonian. As we're going to see this evening, though, it's not only the city of Jerusalem that is affected. It's the entire country of Judah. In chapter 5, which Jacob preached last week, Ezekiel prophesied specifically of judgment coming in three different ways. You probably noticed that's still being repeated in this chapter. In chapter 5, verse 12, it talked about famine, the sword, and the scattering of the people. Chapter 6 and 7 are going to elaborate on chapter 5. Really, they're going to take the symbolism that we learned about there and explain it. The difference between chapter 6 and 7 and chapter 5 is that chapter 5 was an action sermon where Ezekiel acted out what God told him to say. Here, this is going to be more like what we just call preaching. He's just going to take the word of God that he gives to him and he's going to tell it to the people. The name of the sermon this evening is Left Dead at the Altar. Left Dead at the Altar. In this text, Ezekiel warns the people of sure, coming, swift destruction. Specifically, the places that they had repeatedly committed spiritual adultery at. We'll see that as we work through. Really don't think we'll be all that long this evening. So let's just jump in. Verse 1, the word of the Lord, the word of Yahweh came to me. Son of man, set your face toward the mountains of Israel. Prophesy against them. Say, you mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus says the Lord God to the mountains and the hills, to the ravines and the valleys. Behold, I, even I, will bring a sword upon you and I will destroy your high places. Ralph Alexander, a commentator, actually calls this chapter Ezekiel's first major judgment oracle. And that makes sense. And here he uses an introductory formula that he is going to use often through this book. The word of the Lord came to me. The word of Yahweh came to me, as the Legacy Standard renders that. So this message of soon coming sweeping judgment is from God. This is not Ezekiel's message. Ezekiel is just the mouthpiece. He's just the king's herald. He's just delivering the mail, so to speak. This is not Ezekiel's interpretation. This is not a gut feeling from Ezekiel. This is sure. This is a guarantee from the God of heaven. This is going to happen. Now, I realize it's been several chapters, but don't forget, back in chapter 3, God actually caused Ezekiel to be mute. Do you remember that? Chapter 3, verse 26 says, this is God to Ezekiel, I will make your tongue cling to the roof of your mouth so that you shall be mute and unable to reprove them, for they are a rebellious house. Now, we're in the middle of this time where he's mute. But the Lord goes on in chapter 3 and says, but when I speak with you, I will open your mouth and you shall say to them, thus says the Lord God. He who will hear, let him hear. He who will refuse to hear, let him refuse. They are a rebellious house. So we see here in chapter 6, this is one of those times that God intervenes and he opens Ezekiel's mouth and he puts his word in Ezekiel's mouth to preach to the people. So don't forget that. And notice, he is to focus his message on the mountains of Israel and prophesy against them. Now, he's in Babylon. He's not in Israel. I don't know if he literally turns and faces Israel when he says this. Very possibly so. But his message is focused on the mountains of Israel. That's the point. He's prophesying against them. And it's not so much the mountains themselves that God is concerned about, but more because of what's been going on there. These are the high places, as we see them called here. If you're at all familiar with the Old Testament, Israel and Judah continually worshipped in an unprescribed manner on the hills at the high places, and oftentimes that included worshipping pagan gods like Molech or Baal or an Asherah pole. In 2 Kings, some of you will remember this because this was part of what we learned about in the book of Jeremiah when we went through the book of Jeremiah not too long ago. But in 2 Kings, we are told that Josiah removed all the shrines also of the high places that were in the cities of Samaria, which the kings of Israel had made, provoking the Lord to anger. He did to them according to all that he had done in Bethel. He sacrificed all the priests of the high places who were there on the altars and burned human bones on them. Then he returned to Jerusalem. So Josiah not only ridded Judah of the worship at the high places, but even the northern part of the country, Israel. Jeremiah, who began his ministry just before Ezekiel, just a few decades before Ezekiel, was actually called to prophetic ministry during the 13th year of King Josiah's reign, the one that removed all of these high places out of the land. But during the reign of Josiah, false worship was stopped. And it seemed like a revival was just sweeping through Israel at that time. But almost immediately after Josiah died, his sons led Judah right back into idolatry. And so the high places clearly are active again here. And that's why they're targeted. By the way, that is a normal recurring pattern through the Old Testament. Godly king arises, destroys all of the high places. Bad king arises, and he raises all the high places back up, and the people are idolaters. Well, it's obvious to me that the people committing the idolatry then are the real focus, not the dirt and the trees, right? God isn't mad at the dirt. He's mad at the people who are worshiping at the high places. So then notice verse 4. Your altar shall become desolate. Your incense altar shall be broken. I will cast down your slain before your idols, and I will lay the dead bodies of the people of Israel before their idols, and I will scatter your bones around your altars. You can see why the title of my sermon this evening is Left Dead at the Altar, right? Well, the target is clear here. It's not the dirt, it's not the trees, it's the altar. It's the incense altars that shall be broken down. It's these altars of false worship. But then God says, and I will cast down your slain before your idols. It's not just the idols themselves and the altars themselves. No, the worshipers, the idol worshipers, we should say, were going to die and their bones would be scattered around the false pagan altars that are there at the high places. This really shouldn't be a surprise if you know your Bible at all. This is precisely what God says He would do in the law hundreds of years prior to this if they turned away from Him and worshiped false gods. Word for word. Listen to this. Leviticus chapter 26, verse 30. By the way, this is the law given through Moses to Israel, and it contains the very results of rebelling against Yahweh for pagan gods. Listen to what this says. I will destroy your high places and cut down your incense altars and cast your dead bodies upon the dead bodies of your idols, and my soul will abhor you. I mean, they should have seen this coming. Eyes wide open. They certainly couldn't claim they didn't know. I mean, the Lord told them this is precisely what is going to happen. Now, piling dead bones on a religious altar was intended to desecrate it, you know, to defile it, we might say, making it a place you wouldn't dare worship anymore. Nobody wants to worship over a bunch of dead bones, right? Well, how widespread is this going to be? Is this just going to be on the hills around Jerusalem? No, notice verse 6. Wherever you dwell. The cities, plural, shall be waste, and the high places ruined, so that your altars will be waste and ruined, your idols broken and destroyed, your incense altars cut down, and your works wiped out, and the slain shall fall in your midst, and you shall know that I am the Lord. And so the coming judgment is wider than just Jerusalem. Jerusalem is going to be destroyed, yes. The temple is going to be torn down, yes. That is going to devastate the people, of course. But the destruction was going to occur wherever you dwell, not just there in Jerusalem. This was widespread. The Babylonian army was going to come through and essentially wipe Israeli city after Israeli city off the map. That's what they are there to do. The pagan shrines would all be destroyed and the worshipers would all be slain. Why would God do something like that? We're told why. Here's the purpose. And you shall know that I'm the Lord. That's what this is about. And you will know that I am Yahweh. Do you know that phrase is repeated in the book of Ezekiel nearly 70 times? This is what God is doing. This is what He's busy about. God's purpose through Ezekiel, even through judgment, was to bring Israel to a saving knowledge of Yahweh as the only true and living God. Even through this destruction, this is His purpose, that you shall know that I am Yahweh, that I am the Lord. But some would live. Notice verse 8. Yet I will leave some of you alive. Well, that's encouraging for sure. Yet I will leave some of you alive when you have among the nations some who escape the sword, and when you are scattered through the countries, then those of you who escape will remember me among the nations where they are carried captive, how I have been broken over their whoring heart that has departed from me, and over their eyes that go whoring after their idols, and they will be loathsome in their own sight for the evils that they have committed, for all their abominations, and they shall know that I am the Lord. I have not said in vain that I would do this to them. So the reason for the judgment was to bring the Jews, at least this little small group that the Lord calls some. That would be the other end of the spectrum from most, right? Most are going to die, but some are not. And the reason was that the Lord was going to bring a small remnant to a saving knowledge of Yahweh. Well, in the midst of a passage on overwhelming judgment, this is encouraging, especially since we need the Messiah to come through this country. You see, if God wiped out Israel, there's no Jesus and we're all still in our sins, right? You need to think about that when you're reading Old Testament narrative. So there is then this promise of this believing remnant. Yet I will leave some of you alive, God said. Remember back in chapter 5 that Jacob preached last week, Ezekiel was to do all of this with his hair and cast it out and burn some of it. But there was some that he was to stick in the skirt of his robe. And that probably symbolized this one little small remnant that God was going to save. And this theme of a remnant is pretty common, actually, in the prophets. For instance, around the same time, you know, Jeremiah is ministering, or at least has ministered around this same time. Jeremiah chapter 5, God says through Jeremiah, though He is predicting judgment through the Babylonians, He says, "But even in those days, declares the Lord, I will not make a full end of you." There's this promise. God's not going to wipe the Jews out. There is this guarantee by God, at least some would remember him among the nations where they are carried captive. Though through Ezekiel then, God offers this assurance that some of the exiles would get the message. Some of the exiles would understand the purpose of the judgment. They would realize that they are a wicked, rebellious nation and they had it coming. It is interesting, by the way, that God refers to their sin here as whoring after their idols. That's the language of infidelity. Do you remember the prophet Hosea? We certainly don't have time to go back through that. We preached through Hosea a while ago. As Israel is pictured as the wife of God in Hosea. Do you remember what God said to the Jews through the picture of Hosea and his unfaithful wife, Gomer? Well, if you don't remember, I'll tell you. Here's what it is. Hosea 1:2. Go, take to yourself a wife of whoredom and have children of whoredom, for the land, Israel, commits great whoredom, forsaking the Lord. Really, the entire book of Hosea centers on that. That God had been a very faithful husband to Israel and she had been a very unfaithful wife. That is a major Old Testament picture of the relationship of God and His covenant people Israel. Jeremiah 31, you'll recognize this, I'm sure. God says through Jeremiah, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. Listen, my covenant that they broke, though I was a husband, declares the Lord." You see, there's this continuous picture of God being the ever-faithful husband and Israel being the very unfaithful wife. Gloriously, though, in Jeremiah 31, there is a promise of a new covenant right there in that passage. But I don't have time to preach that this evening. And so here in Ezekiel, the worship of pagan gods is referred to as whoring after their idols, because as the wife of the Lord, she was once again committing spiritual adultery against Him. And then notice the tender heart of God. God is broken over their whoring, it says here in the text. Just like you might expect from a husband whose wife is unfaithful to him, right? Guys, look, it's been wrongly said that God doesn't have emotions. I think that's a false statement. It is correct, though, to say God is not emotional. Those aren't the same, though. God doesn't lose the control of His emotions like a teenage girl. No offense, teenage girls. No, God's emotions are always in check. God's emotions are always subject to His attributes. But God is here said to be broken at the unfaithfulness of His people. And they're supposed to be moved by this. And we ought to be moved by this. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, we are told in the New Testament, right? But God is broken over this. Well, this remnant, those whom God would leave alive here, this remnant would, notice it says, they would be loathsome in their own sight for the evils they have committed, for all their abominations. In a word, they will be repentant. They're going to realize they're wrong here. And what would be the result? Here you go. They shall know that I am the Lord. They shall know that I am Yahweh. But this is the purpose for the judgment. Again, back in verse 7, we looked at that. This is the purpose of the judgment. God's purpose is not going to be thwarted. Some would, in captivity, though they would be a small remnant, some would acknowledge their sins. They will confess that Yahweh alone is God. Baal is not God. Molech is not God. Yahweh is God. God's not judging them on a whim, hoping things work out. No, He's bringing this to pass. Our God is that kind of sovereign. Verse 11, thus says the Lord God, clap your hands. This is directed, by the way, towards Ezekiel. Clap your hands and stamp your feet and say, alas, because of all the evil abominations of the house of Israel, for they shall fall by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence. Now here is a verse that I found just about no agreement on with commentators. For instance, Ralph Alexander, who by all research that I could find out is perhaps the most celebrated commentator on the book of Ezekiel. Here's what he says, quote, "The Lord instructed Ezekiel to demonstrate joy because of the coming judgment," end quote. We'll talk about that in a minute. Just tuck that back. Charles Feinberg, on the other hand, who in his own right is very well respected for his prophetical commentaries, he writes of that position, quote, "This idea reveals a woeful misreading of the motivation and intent of the man of God," end quote. Well, that's pretty stark contrast, right? They're on opposite ends of the spectrum. Well, just to demonstrate a third position, Warren Wiersbe writes, quote, "When Ezekiel struck his hands together, it symbolized the marching of soldiers and the clashing of the swords as God's wrath was spent or accomplished against His disobedient people," end quote. Well, for what it's worth, this language is going to be used again. This picture of stamping your feet, it's going to be used again in chapter 21, and it actually does seem to harmonize with what Wiersbe is saying over there. Now, that's a long way off. All that said, though, I don't think that there's a way for us to really be completely dogmatic as to what this means. I'm certainly not going to solve this evening what respected commentators for many centuries have debated about in the meaning. I do think the previous passage, though, was clear enough that God is broken over the sins of His people, right? That's clear. However, it is reasonable to say that this is a joyful shout because the land is going to be ridded of idolatry. So that makes sense too. Well, at the end of the day, Ezekiel is either told to clap his hands and stamp his feet and joy that the high places are going to be torn down, or in the gravity of the soon destruction of the land, or it pictures the marching of soldiers and the clashing of swords. Take your pick. I don't know. I don't know. But this much we do know. Ezekiel was zealous for the glory of God, and he certainly believed God would keep His word. That much I think we can be confident about. And notice again, famine, sword, and pestilence. Three ways God would judge these people, just as we saw back in the last chapter. Same exact thing. This chapter just gives us further information of what we looked at last week. Verse 12, "He who is far off shall die of pestilence. He who is near shall fall by the sword. He who is left and is preserved shall die of famine. Thus I will spend my fury on them." So there is no hope of escaping this judgment unless you're in that small remnant. Right? There's no hope. If they are far away from the attacking army, they'll die of pestilence. If they're near the army when it marches through, they'll fall by the sword. If they're left behind, they'll die of famine. There is no hope of escaping God's judgment. You can't run away from God's judgment. You can't escape God. Listen, God's ability to judge was not dependent on the Babylonian army covering every square foot of the nation of Israel. God's ability to judge is due to the fact that He is the sovereign of the universe. And no man can stay His hand or say to Him, "What are you doing?" And listen, the very last thing you want to hear as a creature is that the Creator is going to spend His fury on you. And yet that's precisely what Ezekiel is told to tell these people. That's precisely what's going to happen to every human that dies outside of Jesus Christ. Verse 13 says, "And you shall know that I am the Lord. When they're slain, lie among their idols, around their altars, on every high hill, on the mountaintops, under every green tree, under every leafy oak, wherever they offered pleasing aroma to all their idols." Here we go again, right? "And you shall know that I am the Lord." This is God's purpose. God is not just losing His temper here. God has an end in sight. He is going to convert a small number of these people through this judgment. Some are going to be brought to faith in the true God of Scripture, and they are going to know that God alone is God. Yahweh is God alone. It is through all that we've seen foretold here, all this judgment, that knowledge is going to come. It is through the slain they're going to know I'm God. What other God could pronounce 1,000 years prior that He was going to do the very thing that He did 1,000 years later? None. Only God. And this is not judgment for judgment's sake. Right? This is judgment through which God intended to make believers out of some of these people, quite literally. He says in verse 14, "I will stretch out my hand against them and make the land desolate and waste in all their dwelling places, from the wilderness to Riblah. Then they will know that I am the Lord." Riblah is a city in Syria. The point here is sort of like when you see the phrase "from Dan to Beersheba," it means from the north to the south. Similar here, from the wilderness to Riblah, God is just saying all of the land is going to be affected by sweeping destruction. But the purpose of God remains consistent throughout this chapter, doesn't it? Look how it ends here. "Then they will know that I am the Lord." This is literally the fourth time we have seen this just in this chapter alone. And God continues to direct Ezekiel to remind them why He's bringing the judgment. He's bringing the judgment so that they would know that He's God. I'd say that makes that an important point. All right, let me make a few points and then we'll dismiss for the evening. But it's a few points, so don't start just putting all your stuff up. First, just remember, Ezekiel preached this to exiles in Babylon, but he was telling them what was going to happen back in their homeland. Why was this important? Well, remember, the false prophets were telling the people, "Hey, don't even unpack your suitcase. You ain't going to be here long." That's how we'd say it in Alabama. "You're soon to return back to Israel." That was the message of the false prophet. Ezekiel's message is quite the opposite. Not only are you not returning anytime soon, but there's not going to be anything to return to. Right? So remember that. Secondly, this chapter is clear. Though this judgment is coming through the sword of the Babylonians, make no mistake, God is the one bringing the judgment. He's just using Nebuchadnezzar and his army to do it. I'm really not sure that you could miss that through the reading of this chapter. That is such an obvious point here. Okay, application three. Their pagan worship probably did not completely leave God out. They probably were still worshiping God here too. In all likelihood, they tried to worship Yahweh alongside Baal and alongside Molech. But listen, God is jealous with a holy jealousy. He will not allow that. Here's the application. We cannot mix error with truth and believe we're serving the God of truth. We can't. That's why it is so greatly important for us to be a church of the book, a church that desires to know what God actually says so that we can rightly worship Him and go serve Him. They're exiles, listen to the wrong teachers. And then they rejected the prophets that God literally put His word in their mouth and sent them to them. Let us be discerning, making sure those that lead us are actually opening the Bible and telling us what the Bible says. All right, point four. God doesn't make idle threats. God doesn't make idle threats. Mama might. Daddy might. Your teacher might. The court might. But God doesn't. God doesn't make idle threats. Again, Leviticus 26:30, I will destroy your high places and cut down your incense altars and cast your dead bodies upon the dead bodies of your idols. My soul will abhor you. That is precisely what Ezekiel here says is coming. 1,000 years later, that is precisely what he says is coming, and that is exactly what happened. God doesn't make idle threats. I think humankind, if they are at all interested in Scripture, tends to latch upon the positive promises of Scripture while doing our downright best to forget all the warnings of Scripture. We don't want to talk about the warnings. Just tell us the good stuff. We need to be better than that. Point five. I know you're not supposed to have this many points, but this was a pretty good chapter. Point five. They will know that I am the Lord. They will know that I am the Lord. Knowing here is quite synonymous with believing. They will believe I am the Lord. They will have faith in me as the Lord. They will know that I am the Lord. Look, even in the Old Testament, people were brought into a relationship with Yahweh by faith, not through law keeping. I know people have that idea, well, they lived under the law, so they came to God through the law. They kept the law because God told them to, but that's not why they were accepted by God. They were accepted by God by grace through faith in Jesus, just like us today. They will know that I am the Lord. Now, the coming of Christ was future in their day, and it's history in ours, but the object of faith remains the same from Genesis to Revelation. That'll actually become more evident as we work through this book, by the way. All right, sixth and final point. God still yet promised here in this passage to save a Jewish remnant. Why? Why? Because He made a covenant with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And He made a covenant with David. And He keeps His word, whether we keep ours or not. Romans 11, Paul actually says of Israel, so too at the present time, that's after Jesus was born, lived, died, was buried, was risen, and ascended into heaven, right? At the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. That's Romans 11:5. That's talking about Israel. He later says a partial hardening has come upon Israel. Similar language to what we see here. It's a partial hardening. It's not a whole hardening. How long will it last? Until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. In fact, God actually says in Romans 11, He is using the Gentiles to make the Jews jealous. Listen, God is not caught off guard by the events in time. The unfaithfulness of Israel or the unfaithfulness of Gentiles does not make God unable to fulfill His promises. Our unfaithfulness doesn't affect God's faithfulness one bit. Listen, even today, because God is faithful to the covenants He's made with Israel, there remains an ever so small believing remnant of Jews even today. But one day they will look to Jesus. Look, God says through the prophet Zechariah, this is what He says, Zechariah 12:10, I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on Me, on Him whom they have pierced, by the way, that's a little plug for the deity of Jesus right there. When they look on Me, whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for Him as one mourns for an only child, and weep bitterly over Him as one weeps over a firstborn. Just like these here in Ezekiel 6 who see themselves as loathsome in God's sight, so one day the Jews will see what they did to their Messiah and they will see themselves as loathsome, according to Zechariah chapter 12. Ezekiel will actually deal with that as well as we move through this book. There's a story of a man who once told a preacher, I want to see a miracle before I die. And the preacher responded, you need only to look to the nation of Israel and their history and you will see a miracle there. I believe he was correct. Look, the people in Ezekiel's day were going to be judged and many Jews would be left dead at the altar. But the purpose of this entire thing, we saw this four times in this chapter alone, is that they shall know that I am Yahweh. Stand with me if you will. Blake.